As a reminder of what we've been studying, and to catch those up that weren't here, last week we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, which says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And this is what set the foundation as we move into this series together. Placing God at the center of all that we're doing, having him as our foundation, and seeing that worship is so much more than just music. In saying that, today's topic, we are mainly talking about music, as over the coming weeks, we're going to take different biblical examples of worship that we see not just musically, but as a whole lifestyle. We're going to see examples of people throughout the Bible in both the Old and New Testament and throughout history that are doing exactly as Paul is instructing us here, who presented their bodies as living sacrifices and who were transformed by the renewing of their mind. Today, we are going to have a look at Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to focus on verses 16 to 7, if you'd like to open your Bibles up there. We're going to talk about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and the differences between each of them, and the role that corporate and personal worship plays in the life of a believer. But before we do any of that, would you join me in another moment of prayer? Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we get the opportunity to come from not just around New South Wales, but Lord, from around the world to worship you. Thank you that you are a God who knows us deeper than we know ourselves, Lord. You know what we need, you know who we are, and we get the privilege to be able to sing these songs out to you, to sing our praises to you, not just on a Sunday morning, but throughout our lives. Lord, I pray that as we dive into this book, that you would open our eyes to what you have to share for us. Lord, would it be nothing of my own words, but fully from you, Lord, that we hear today. And thank you that we are free to worship you and read your word together in this place. So we lift today up to you and all that you have planned in your name. Amen. We're going to read now from Colossians 3, 16 to 17. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, and it's on the screen as well if you don't have your Bibles. It says in the NIV, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Colossians was written to the church in Colossae by Paul. At this point, the Colossian church was grappling with a heresy threatening the confidence of its believers. And so Paul, while he was in prison, received word of their struggles and wrote this as a response to what they were dealing with. Prior to the verses that we are looking at today in chapter 3, Paul had been speaking of the transformation that we experience as believers through Christ and Christ alone. In chapter 2, verses 13 to 14, we read, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." And the beginning of chapter 3 continues on with this idea, with verses 2 to 4 telling us to set our minds on things above, not on the things of this earth. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So Paul here is reminding the people of Colossae and us today as God's children that we have been transformed by Christ. As we spoke about last week, transformed through the renewing of our minds in Christ Jesus alone. And because of that transformation, we should be setting our minds on the things above and continuing on the reminder that we heard last week that we should be transformed and fix our eyes on him. And directly prior to our verses today and what ties into what we are going to be speaking on, Paul encourages the reader to let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. As English scholar N.T. Wright says, "Peace here is not the inward individual peace of mind which accompanies humble, confident trust in God's love, but it is a peace which characterizes the community and the body as a whole. So we are speaking here, when we talk about corporate worship, not of just the individualness, but us as a whole body and a congregation as well. Paul here, in the middle of chapter 3, gives us three examples of how we are to live our lives, based off of this thought that we have been transformed by Christ and having been renewed. The first one, before the verses that we are focusing on today, is to let the peace. The rule of the peace of God means that peace should characterize the community of God's people, and that peace is a standard for discerning God's will. We are to let the peace. God is giving us his peace, and we are to allow his peace to rule in our hearts. Secondly, as we're going to focus on today, that we are to let the message of Christ dwell in us richly. Our whole lives should be guided by God's word, which is the message of Christ. What is that message? In some translations, yours will say, let the word of Christ. But the original Greek language is the word logos, which is a common term. It's used 330 times throughout the New Testament, and it is regards to a person sharing a message. You could also use communication of speech or reasoning expressed by words are the other definitions in the lectern. The final direction from Paul is to do whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is what we're going to finish with focusing on today. So this sets the ground of what Paul is instructing from us here. He is instructing us to allow Christ's peace to come through us. As we are singing these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we are to let the word of God, the message of Christ, come through all of that. And whatever we are doing, we are to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we're going to keep them in mind as we focus on our verses for today. So firstly, in Colossians 3:16, we are told to let the message or the word of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As I mentioned, and as we spoke about last week, not all worship is musical, but the focus on today is on that musical aspect of worship. As when you think of coming to a church service on a Sunday, you probably think of standing and singing some songs together and then opening the word together. There are many times in the Bible that we, or the readers of the letters that they are addressed to, are called to worship. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, again with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father through everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And continuing in Psalm 150, we are told to praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, the harp and the lyre, the timbrel and dancing, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with the resounding cymbals. And although we aren't fancy enough to have a big harp and a lyre here and strings and pipes and trumpets and resounding cymbals, we are praising God with our voices today, and it's so beautiful to do that together. And finally, of course, as we heard in Romans, our whole lives are made to be a living sacrifice of worship to Christ. And as Arthur Peak puts it, the word of Christ is to dwell in them, that is, the singers, the congregation, so richly that it finds spontaneous expression in religious song in the Christian assemblies or the home. When we are told here to have it dwell in us richly, this is the same word and dwelling that in the Greek they use to describe God's dwelling place in the tabernacle from the Old Testament. This isn't just having a reminder of God's word on a Sunday when we are at church. It is a full abiding in him and allowing him to live in, guide, and transform us throughout our whole lives. We are then told by Paul to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which is where I want to focus for the next few moments. Because song and music are God-given talents and gifts and are a beautiful part of our worship. For centuries, humans of all walks of life have been writing songs and putting down lyrics to express feelings or emotions, to record historical events through rhyme and song, and it is a part of our everyday lives. I once heard it said that every animal has a sound that you associate with it. And if I was in class with students at the moment, this is when I would interrogate them and make them make a bunch of funny animal noises. But I won't make you do that today. But if I name an animal, you can think of its sound. I once heard it said that the sound humans should have associated with them is singing. And this isn't necessarily to say that every person in this room is the best singer in the world or can even necessarily hold a pitch, but we were made and created to worship and to sing praises to the one who designed us. As we are training the students in leading musical worship at Cape and Ray, we focus on Psalm 98, which ends with, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." And we always have the reminder that we are called to make a joyful noise, not a perfect noise. So if you're singing in a totally different key and you're off time, lift that up to the Lord. As I mentioned last week, I had the opportunity while I was in England to study the biblical history of musical worship at Samford University online. And among other things, we learned the difference between psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I thought that would be an interesting thing to take away as we discuss what it means to sing these out to the Lord. Firstly, we have psalms. Psalms are literally taken from the book of Psalms, and due to that, are 100% God-breathed as they are in Scripture. And we know that all of Scripture is God-inspired and God-breathed. When we are taking the words of Psalms and singing them directly, we know that what we are singing is inspired by and placed on our pages in the Bible by the Lord. Psalms were all originally written to be sung, either corporately or personally, and many times the Psalms will begin with a little footnote of telling us who wrote them and for what reason. For example, take the Songs of Ascent. These were sung and written by Jews who were traveling to Jerusalem for one of the three main annual Jewish festivals, traditionally singing these songs as they take the ascent up the hill to the city. According to some traditions, the Jewish priests would often sing some of these songs of ascent as well as they walked up the many steps to the temple in Jerusalem. So these psalms are true and God-breathed worship songs for us, but Paul doesn't just stop there. He then takes hymns, which is from the Greek hymnos. It literally means a religious song. It's more poetic material that is inspired by experiences or out of exaltation of God. Many people fall into the trap of thinking that a hymn is just an old song. That is not true, and that took me a while to learn as well. A hymn is, by nature, inspired by experiences from or out of exaltation for God. It is similar to a spiritual song, which we're going to talk about in a moment, but the main difference between a hymn and a spiritual song is that a hymn is still directly tied into Scripture in some way. Yes, experiences are involved, but more so out of exaltation than out of woes and other things that we see. Some classic hymns that you would know would be "Nothing But the Blood." "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." This is a direct exaltation of the Lord and his power and over sin and death. And another hymn that may not necessarily be on your list of hymns would be "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me" by City of Light. Sure, it was only released 7 or 8 years ago, but it is directly speaking to the power of Christ and the lack of power that we have over sin and death. So on a similar vein to hymns, we then have spiritual songs. These are songs that by nature reflect upon the Holy Spirit and what he has inspired in Scripture, retelling the grace, mercies, and miracles of God from the singer's point of view. A spiritual song would indicate that the song has a more personal element to it. So not only are you singing a song to God, but you are singing it from your own experiences and from your spirit. So again, based in Scripture, but taking a more personal route. Some examples, according to Shane and Shane and their band The Worship Initiative, would be songs such as "The Goodness of God," All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. They even describe songs such as How Great Is Our God by Matt Redman, Chris Tomlin, considered as such a thing. These are songs that are clearly based from Scripture, clearly speaking about the truths of who God is, but without directly quoting Scripture in the words. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that just because Psalms are literally words in our Bible that they are the only things that we should sing. Because Paul here is telling us that there is a place in our corporate and personal settings for Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So, while Psalms are the perfect inspired word of God, and hymns are used to recite doctrinal truth, spiritual songs offer believers the opportunity to express their personal responses to God. But what is the point of singing all of these different songs? Well, Paul actually prefaces the song types with the reason that we should be singing these songs, and that is to teach and to admonish one another. As Matt Merker says in his book, Corporate Worship, this means that singing is part of the ministry of God's word. When a congregation verbalizes truth in song, the Holy Spirit unleashes the double-edged sword of Scripture in our midst. And I love Matt Merker's great imagery that he has whenever he speaks about worship. Musical worship is designed to be done both corporately and personally. And as we see so many times throughout the Psalms, David or Solomon or the unknown psalmist are facing a difficult period and personally worship or cry out to the Lord for answers. However, we also see psalms, as we just mentioned, that are sung corporately in groups like the Psalms of Ascent. The role of singing these songs corporately is to teach and admonish one another. The role of teaching, encouraging, and guiding isn't just the role of the pastor at church. As we spoke about through our discipleship series, each of us has a role to play, both as disciples of Christ and as disciplers of one another. And one of the easiest ways that we can do this week in, week out, is by joining in song. So let's break that down for a little bit. Paul says that as we sing corporately, we teach one another. And I'll be honest that I planned this message before I knew the Elvington family were going to be here, so now I'm just going to awkwardly quote Laura while she's sitting right over there. So please, if I'm wrong, stand up. But we chatted at Capitol Hall, one of the first times we chatted when I was first working on writing lectures on musical worship. We were talking about songs, and she said to me, if the people heard just the music at church, would they think that God exists for us, or we exist for God? Is that an accurate quote? Thumbs up. If you came to church on a Sunday, you didn't hear a sermon, you didn't hear a prayer, you didn't have communion, you didn't have any Bible readings, there was no introduction, no welcome, no goodbye, no benediction, all you heard was songs, what would your opinion of God be? The songs that we sing are meant to teach one another as we sing them. So what are we teaching? There are some songs that I personally would never lead at a worship service because I don't believe they are teaching the right message. And Cape and Ray Hall, if you want to go really extreme, has a blacklist of songs that the principal has blocked because he doesn't believe that they are. Yes, I know that we all have different experiences and different beliefs in certain areas. So personally, there are songs that I wouldn't lead, but if you want to listen to them in your own time, that is up to you as well. But we have the opportunity through corporate worship to teach one another, to remind each other of the goodness of God, for example. And that is why it is so important to make sure that we are singing songs that elevate the Lord and never ourselves. And I think Vicky and the other worship leaders here do a fantastic job of picking songs each week that point us to the Lord and teach us more about Him and His love. Paul continues from just teaching, though. He says that our songs should admonish one another. This word admonish in the Greek is nothetēo. Again, I have terrible Greek pronunciation. And it means to put in mind and by implication to caution or reprove gently. As we sing our psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs corporately, we are not only sharing new knowledge and truths with people, but we are also reminding and cautioning one another. Paul isn't saying here that if somebody is doing something wrong, we should sneak around and sing a song that's going to guilt trip them on a Sunday. Paul is saying that through song, we are to remind each other of biblical truths, to encourage one another when times are hard, and to remember together the path that the Lord is guiding each of us on. A bit of my personal testimony for you. My grandpa passed away in 2023 when I was working over in England, and I really struggled with that. Differently to how I struggled when my dad passed away, because when my dad passed away, I was young, I was still in school, and my immediate response was to just push God aside and get angry at him. When my grandpa passed away, the thing I was struggling with was that I was on the other side of the world in the total different time zone, and I couldn't do anything to support my family practically. It reminded me a lot of my dad's passing, but also how much I had grown throughout those times, because my first response was to praise God for the life that my grandpa had while still being sad that I couldn't be there for my mum and my nan. Around the same time, one of my closest friends from Cape and Ray Hall was leaving, together with a bunch of the cohort that were there at the time, and together, Sarah and I would lead the song Hymn of Heaven by Phil Wickham, which is in an insane key that it's hard enough for me to sing already, but then because of her and my other friends leaving, I couldn't sing that song without crying. I couldn't go for months without crying any time I listened to or sung that song on stage. I then got a call from my mum saying that they had chosen Hymn of Heaven as the song that we were walking my grandpa's casket out with at the end of the funeral. I was about to fly to the USA for a week and a half, and then I was going to go back to England via Australia. So I was going to do this full round-the-world loop. But my parents, my mum and my nan had put the funeral back so that I could go and be at the funeral with them. However, it was when I was in the US that the song really hit me. My friends that I were with and I went to Passion City Church in Atlanta, Georgia, and after Louis Giglio had presented his message, a single cello came onto stage and started playing what sounded like the tune of You Raise Me Up. But then when Kristen Stanfield, the lead singer, came out, they were singing Hymn of Heaven. And I don't think I have ever wept in a church service more than I did that day in Atlanta. God was reminding me and then my friends and the 100 other people that were there singing with us that there will be a day where death will be no more, a day where we will stand face to face with He who died and rose on high. Holy, holy is the Lord. The Lord reminded me of His goodness by the Passion Crew singing that song, by the 200 other people that were there singing that song, who I only knew three people in that whole massive auditorium, but each of them were reminding me that there will be a day where I get to see my grandpa and my dad again. And it helped me point me back to the Lord during my time of grief. I still cried like crazy when that song came up during the funeral, and until we sung Hymn of Heaven this week at Cape and Ray, I think this is the first time that I haven't broken into tears singing that song in the last 3 years. But God reminded me through those songs that He has a plan. And this points us to the final part of the message today. Verse 17, I forgot to put that photo up. That's the Passion guys at the end of the song. I managed to sneak in a photo. Verse 17 says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." When we sing these songs, when we sing the three songs that we've already sung and the one we're about to, when we sing any church songs at all, whether it be in a small group or a large group, we join in discipleship with one another. And when we teach and admonish, guide each other with all wisdom, we should be doing it giving thanks to God. Paul at the end of verse 16 says, "We should be singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." This doesn't mean that we need to be happy when we sing. This doesn't mean that we're going to always be in the mood to sing upbeat praise songs and pour out our hearts in deep worship. This is simply to say that we have reason in our lives, whether through song or deed or prayer, to praise the Lord. because we have a God who loves us, a God who cares for us, and a God who is worthy of all of our praise. And we get the opportunity to support those around us by singing when they can't, reminding them of God's goodness when they are hurt, but also practically just being alongside them, lifting up our voices to the Lord and reminding them of His presence when they need it most. And maybe that they to do today is you. Maybe you are the person who needs those around you to support you, but you haven't shared it. Allow them to sing over you, to sing praises to the Lord for you and with you, and be reminded by them of God's presence as you need it most. So my encouragement and my challenge to you today is not just to sing songs because there are a bunch of words on this TV. The songs that we sing have power in their words if they are truly inspired by Scripture. They teach, admonish, guide, and remind us of who the Lord is. Practically, I challenge you to look at the songs that you listen to and sing in your own personal times of worship. Are they songs that are based on biblical truth, or are they guiding us away from the Lord and focusing on ourselves? I encourage you to sing the songs that we do in church out of a desire to know God more and to see Him known by more people. As we have been made fully alive in Christ, as we read in chapter 2 of Colossians, would we be transformed by what we are singing from the truths that they bring out? We aren't told to go and fix people's problems through the songs that we sing. We are simply called to praise the Lord with a joyful heart, to give thanks to the Father through Christ the Son, and in doing so, help guide and remind all of those that are around us. We have been created to worship the Lord throughout our whole lives. Next week, obviously, we have the baptisms, which is its own time of worship and celebration. But then after that, we are going to look at the first example of worship in the Bible. And that is Abraham and Isaac. A story that, at face value, doesn't look like worship. A man taking his son up on a hill to kill him? Of course, Abraham knew what was going to happen, and I won't spoil the whole message just yet, but that is a way of worship. He says right at the bottom of that hill, "We will go and worship the Lord." So whatever you're facing this week, if you've got some daunting appointments, if you've got family struggles, if you've got your own personal things on, how can you stand at the bottom of that hill that you're about to climb up and say that I will worship the Lord? There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is an emotion. When my grandpa died, I was not happy. I was joyful at the end of it. I wasn't happy that he was gone, but God gave me his joy because we can have joy in every circumstance. So when we praise the Lord with a joyful heart, we can be in tears and mess up all of the lyrics in the song and cry completely out of tune and out of time, but we can do it with a joyful heart and ask him to guide us in that. Be led by those around us to worship when we don't feel like we can. I want to close now by reading Psalm 103 to you. And then Vicky is going to come and we're going to finish in one final song that really ties in what we've spoken about so beautifully today. Psalm 103 shows us the ways that we can praise the Lord even when it feels like we can't. When everything else is falling around us, the psalmist says this: "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we were formed. He knows that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Thank you, Lord, that we get the opportunity to praise you, that we have the privilege to lift up our hearts, lift up our voices to you through song. Thank you that you hear our songs and our praises to you, Lord, even when we don't think that we can sing them. Thank you that when we are in places of despair, in places of sadness, that, Lord, we can be lifted up by those around us. And I pray that as we sing this next song and as we join in worship each Sunday, we would lift up those that are around us as well as lifting our voices to you. Lord, it is to you alone that we are praising, but thank you that we can encourage and admonish and teach one another through those songs. And I pray that we would focus on songs that are biblically true, reminding us of your love, reminding us of the sacrifice that you paid by sending your son to die on a cross, Lord. And thank you for the truth that we get to remember each week about that. Lord, would we praise you with joyful hearts through this week? Not happy hearts, not good hearts, but Lord, joyful hearts that you are transforming by the renewing of our minds. We thank you, Lord, for this family, this congregation that has come from around the world to worship you joyfully. And I just pray for continued depth and understanding and revealing of your word through this series. So we lift the rest of this service to you now in your name. Amen.